How are you guys doing today? All right, I am excited to get into the Word today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 today, so go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Brooke and I bought our first home in 2007, our only home, I guess. We still live in it. But one of the things that I was looking forward to about owning my own home was having my own backyard where I could, like, grill hamburgers on a warm summer evening. Isn't that just the best? All right, am I alone in this? Okay, all right, there's some grilled dark. Okay. So I imagined this, like, nice gas grill, a big one, like, you could cook, like, 24 burgers at a time, and I'd be out there, drink in hand, just enjoying the summer, warm summer evening. Well, when we bought our first home, there were a ton of other expenses involved in moving in, and so unfortunately, a grill was not at the top of the list of things that we needed for our house. It was a very sad day. But fear not, one of my friends from the church, John Wright, knew that I was moving into a new house, and so there was all kinds of things he knew I would need as a first-time homeowner, and so he gave me a ton of stuff. I mean, he gave me tools. He gave me, like, cabinets and stuff for my garage, and he gave me an old grill that he wasn't using anymore, all right? And it was one of these old-school Weber black charcoal grills, you know the ones? It was amazing, all right? Now, the grill was well-loved. John had used it for many years before he donated it to me, and not only that, but there was a lot of places where it had broken, and John had, like, MacGyvered it back together to try to get a couple more years out of it. He's very, very good at that. So the grill was nothing like this vision that I had, right, of, like, the nice big gas grill. But it was mine, and it was amazing. It did the trick. And further, it was just meant to be a temporary fix. Right, there was a ton of other expenses involved in moving into a new home, and this one was just supposed to get me through until I could afford to get something more permanent. It wasn't my dream grill, it was just my first grill, right? Now, the old classic Weber grill did not disappoint. I used it all the time. And sure, you know, it took 45 minutes for the coals to get hot enough to cook a burger on, but who cares? You know, I just had baby Zach at the time, so it was not like I had a bunch of kids who were really hungry and couldn't wait for the grill to get hot enough to cook on. And so I used it for years, and it was amazing. But then something unsuspected happened. My kids, they got a little bit older and more numerous, and they lost the patience required of a charcoal grill. And so one year, for Father's Day, they got me a nice gas grill. Okay, all right, I'll hear it, okay. And it was everything that I dreamed of, It had, like, multiple levels, like, you could cook the burgers down low by the fire while the hot dogs are up hot, not getting burned. It was big, cooked like 24 burgers at once, had a separate warmer on the side, had a rack where you can put all the tools. It was amazing. In every way, it was superior to the grill that I already had. I was grateful for the gift. I was excited for the grill. But at the same time, I was a little bit sad to see the old one go. Because I had gotten used to it, right, over time. And over time, I had even grown to love it. So I didn't want to get rid of it, and I tried to convince Brooke that it was worth it to actually have two grills. She was having none of that. She was like, nope, it's got to go. And unfortunately, she prevailed on that, insisted that the old one had to go, and so, you know, poured one out for the old black Weber charcoal grill, put it in the trash, and I haven't looked back, okay? I haven't looked back. Now, for a moment, I forgot that the hand-me-down charcoal grill was a temporary solution, all right? When I moved into the house, there were so many other more pressing needs that I got this grill as a temporary solution. But over time, I got so accustomed to it that I forgot that it was supposed to be temporary. I lost track of this vision of the nice gas grill, and I got used to something that was supposed to be temporary. Have you guys ever done anything like that? Like maybe something in your car or your home breaks and maybe you can't afford to fix it right away, so you kind of come up with some temporary fix and then life goes on and over time you forgot that the way this thing was rigged was supposed to be a temporary fix and you've just kind of gotten used to it. Am I like the only one that does that? I do that all the time. Okay, all right, maybe I'm the only one that does that. Question for you. Did you know that the church is a temporary solution? As awesome as life with God is now, this is not what God has planned for us for eternity. God has much more intended for us for eternity. The church as we know it now is a temporary solution. But we can get used to the temporary solution, and we can take our eyes off of Jesus. The church has a habit of doing that. In Fyodor Dostoevsky's classic book, The Brothers Karamazov, there's this really famous chapter called The Grand Inquisitor. And it's a parable, and it takes place in 16th century Spain during the Inquisition. And in the parable, Jesus decides that he's going to leave heaven and he's going to come visit the earth. And he visits Spain in the 16th century, and he has a conversation with the Grand Inquisitor, who represents the church. And the Grand Inquisitor is very critical of Jesus and Jesus' handling of the kingdom of God. And he tells Jesus, he's like, man, I think the best move that you ever made was entrusting the kingdom to us, right? Because he's like, the church, we're doing a better job at this than you ever did. We're out there, we're feeding the poor, we're giving people hope, we're giving people a purpose for their lives. And the Grand Inquisitor points out, he's like, we have impacted way more lives than you ever did. And in the climax of this story, the Grand Inquisitor says to Jesus, he's like, you know, in the Bible you say that someday you're going to come back with the elect. He says, but by that time, we will have saved the whole world. So he says, so why don't you do us a favor and leave and never come back? He's like, the church, we're doing a better job than you were doing. Now, the parable, it's meant to be provocative, but it's also meant to be a warning, right? Because Dostoevsky was a Christian, and he was offering a warning to the church not to get so caught up in the world that we take our eyes off Jesus. It's easy for us to get caught up in this world and to forget that this is not our home. Now, the church is doing a lot of good in the world, and that is right, and that is good, and that is our calling. Jesus has called us to live out the kingdom of God right now in our neighborhood, and it's right and it's good that we're doing that. But we can't forget the dream. Right? We can't forget the dream of like the gas grill. Right? There is more that we are hoping for. God has so much more planned for us. We are people of hope. All right, so today we are finishing up our series on doctrine. And the last subject for our series is eschatology. Now, eschatology is just a fancy word for the last things. So today we're going to be talking about the last things or the end times. All right. Now today we're going to be talking about the end times. I have a lot to cover today. Some of it is going to be complicated and confusing, but fortunately I have created a chart that clears it all up. There it is. So buckle up. We got a lot to cover today. All right. Kidding. Now I know there's probably a lot of you that are like, yes, I'm so glad I was here today. This is the day I was looking forward to. And you want to know who the beast is. You want to know what the 666 means. Okay. As much as I would love to do that, that is not what we're going to do today. Today we're going to focus on the big issues of eschatology, the things that we know, not the things that we speculate. Okay. Now why study eschatology at all? What's the point? Well, the reason is the Grand Inquisitor from Dostoevsky's little parable, that's a real risk for us. It's a real risk for the church that we get so caught up in this world and the things that we're doing now that we forget about the vision. We forget about the things that we're hoping for. We fall in love with the hand-me-down grill, and we forget about the dream that we have of the fancy gas grill. Does that make sense? All right. Now, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 today. Before we get into the text, I like what Jake Gamble did a couple weeks ago where he prayed before we got into it. So I'm going to steal that for him. And so I want us to pray real quick before we get into the text. Let's pray. Father, you are good to us. We confess that you are present with us right now in this moment and that you are speaking to us. I pray that we would quiet our hearts and that we would receive what you have to say. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your hope, our hope, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians, it's written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written to the church in Corinth. This was a church that he was very familiar with. And if you've studied 1 Corinthians at all, you know that the church was pretty much a train wreck. All right, there was tons going wrong in the church. There's factions, there's heresies, everything that can go wrong in a church was going wrong in Corinth. And one of the areas in which their theology had gone off the rails is that they were denying bodily resurrection, right? So the Corinthians didn't believe that their bodies were like the real them. They believed that the real them was like a spirit inside their body, so that when they died, this spirit would be liberated from their body. And so they reasoned like, well, because your body isn't really you, you can do whatever you want with your body. That's not really you. And you can imagine what kind of behavior this would lead to. And if you read through 1 Corinthians, everything that you can imagine is there, okay? So ton of problems with the theology, but the biggest problem with it is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So kind of towards the beginning of the chapter, Paul says, look, if there's no bodily resurrection from the dead, and we're just spirits waiting to be liberated from this body, then that means that Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then that means the gospel isn't true, and you're still in your sins. All right, so picking it up in verse 16, this is leading into the text that we're going to talk about today. He says, for if the dead aren't raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ that we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. All right, so these are the implications of rejecting bodily resurrection. He's like, if there's no resurrection, then not even Christ was raised. And if Christ wasn't raised, then the gospel's not true, and we don't have hope. So the stakes are high, right? Stakes are high. Now, if our hope is not some kind of like spiritual escape, what then is our hope? Well, he tells us, starting in verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. So in verses 16 through 19, Paul's like, look, if there's no resurrection, not even Christ was raised, the gospel's not true. But then in verse 20 he says, but in fact we know Christ has been raised from the dead. It's a good place to say amen. Amen, right? Christ has been raised from the dead, right? And his resurrection is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. All right, now what does he mean by first fruits? Well, if you're a farmer and it's harvest time, the kind of the first fruits of your harvest are a reminder to you that this is just the first of many, that there's more to come. Now, similarly, you know, in Washington State, we have two seasons, okay? We have summer, and we have spider season, okay? And there's no spiders in the summer, but the rest of the year, spiders. So I was leaving the house the other day, and I wasn't paying attention. I was thinking it's summer, and you guys know where the story's going. And I leave the house, and I'm walking through my porch, and I walk through a spider web. Isn't that the worst, right? And I'm just, freaking out as I'm imagining this giant spider, clearly a black widow is what it always is, like crawling on my face, right? And when I finally composed myself and stopped panicking, it hit me. Summer is coming to an end, and we are headed into spider season. That spider web was the first fruits of many more spiders to come, okay? Yeah. Now, in the same way, Paul says that Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits. It's the first resurrection, but there's many more resurrections to come. He's like, just as Adam sinned and became mortal, and now all humans are mortal, so also Christ was raised from the dead, and now in Christ, all those who are in Christ will be raised from the dead like him. Right? Our hope is for a bodily resurrection like Jesus's. Now, there's tons of implications of this, but the only thing I want to draw from it for today's purposes is that our hope is bodily resurrection. Just like Jesus raised bodily from the dead, so also we will raise bodily from the dead. So the Bible doesn't end with our spirits being whisked away. The Bible ends with the New Jerusalem descending from heaven to a recreated earth. All right, this is Revelation chapter 21. It says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men.'" Right, so do you see the difference between these two ideas? In Revelation, we don't see Christians, escaping. But rather, we see the New Jerusalem coming down, God descending to live with us. So the earth will be recreated, right? Just as Jesus had a resurrection body that was free from sin's curse, so also the earth will be recreated and be free from sin and death, from sin's curse. It's new creation. This is huge, and there are some pretty substantial implications for it. Now, the greatest cartoonist of all time, Gary Larson, Far Side, right? I was so delighted when I heard that he was from Tacoma. I grew up not knowing that, and it's like, oh, man. He loved to do cartoons about heaven and hell. And I wish we had time to look at a ton of them because I found a ton of them. But I do want to look at a couple of them. Here's the first one. You have the top panel. Welcome to heaven. Here's your harp. Down below, welcome to hell. Here's your accordion. Right. All right. All right. Now, this next one is a little bit silly, but it's also kind of profound. Okay. Let's look at this next one. He's a guy sitting on a cloud, and he's like, man, I wish I brought a magazine or something, right? And with this comic, Larson raises a question that always bothered me as a kid. Won't we get bored in heaven? Right, if we're just hanging out in the clouds, like that guy in that picture, aren't we going to get bored? I think we would. But it raises the question, what will we do for eternity? Well, what do you do now? Right? Our hope is eternal life with God in a recreated earth. And so it's going to be like this earth, but without sin and death and the curse. There's no more mourning, no more tears, no more crying. So what do you like to do in this earth? That's what you'll get to do with God in a resurrected body for eternity, unless what you like to do involves sin and death, in which case I don't know what to tell you, right? But the recreated earth will be earth as it was intended to be, without the curse, without sin, without death. So our friend Steve Roddy, when he preached a couple weeks ago, he shared a story about what he likes to do, right? He likes to hike, and he shared this picture of the Grand Canyon. So here you go. So he hiked this, went from rim to rim to rim in a day, okay? guess what Steve Roddy's going to get to do in eternity? Right? He can hike that as many times as he wants, and even better, with a resurrection body, free from the effects of the curse, right? You want to fly in an airplane over the Puget Sound? Like, we didn't get a chance to do it this weekend, but that's okay, because we'll have eternity to do that with Jesus in a resurrected body. You want to ride a Harley through the Black Hills? You can do that with Jesus in a resurrected body for eternity. You want to sip fine wine on your back porch on a warm summer evening? You can do that with Jesus for eternity in a resurrected body. Sports, music, art, all of these things will be around in the new creation. We will enjoy them without the pain of sin and death. That's the Christian hope. So you're like, but what about playing the harp and singing praises to God? Yeah, there's also going to be that, a ton of that in eternity. So sign me up, you might say. When is all of this going to happen? Verse 23. Look at verse 23. He says, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Christ is raised first, and the rest of us will be raised at his return, his second coming. So my first point was that the Christian hope is bodily resurrection from the dead. My second point is that Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back to judge the just and the unjust. Notice what Paul says about resurrection in verse 23. He says resurrection is for those who belong to Christ, those who belong to Christ. The scriptures do not teach universalism, right, which is the idea that, you know, everyone goes to heaven in the end. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach that there is a hell and there is a final judgment. And one of the reasons for this is the scriptures remind us that nobody escapes justice. Nobody escapes justice. God is just. He sees all, and nobody escapes that. So in our world, the rich and the powerful have ways of escaping justice. They can hurt people, they can manipulate and abuse, they can even kill people and get away with it, right? There are some people on our earth who are above the law. And that's been true for all of human history. Even Job is one of the oldest books in the Old Testament. Even in the book of Job, we read Job complaining about this. This is what he says. He's like, why do the wicked live, and they live to this old age, and they grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. There's no rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without fail. Their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the lyre, and they rejoice to the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity, and in peace they go down to Sheol, or to the grave. Job is like, what's the deal? Like, evil people keep being evil, and they keep living wonderful lives, and there's no justice for this. How is that right? Well, the scriptures teach us that no one escapes the justice of God. You can escape justice on earth, but no one escapes God's justice. And this is a comforting thought, right? It's comforting to think that no evil person, no matter how powerful they are, can escape God's justice. But the more we think about that, the more troubling that thought becomes. Because we ourselves can be evil, and we ourselves will not escape God's justice. And that's a terrible thought. But if we can bring it back to 1 Corinthians, and I can remind you of the message on salvation that Steve Roddy shared a few weeks ago, Paul doesn't say here that there will be a resurrection of all the good people, right? He doesn't say there'll be a resurrection of all the people who go to church. He doesn't say there'll be a resurrection of those who, you know, never make mistakes or have their act together, or no regrets, or who walk the straight and narrow. He says there will be a resurrection of those who belong to Christ. So in other words, if you want to take part in the resurrection of the righteous, our hope is not to be better people, but to belong to Christ. Jesus died for sins and rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Yes, all right. Then you belong to Christ, right? And you have hope. Now, when we stand before God in judgment, the question is not going to be whether we're living right, but whether or not we belong to Christ. Now, we have a special day today. You probably noticed this is a baptismal, not a horse trough. You probably noticed our fancy baptismal up here. We're going to celebrate baptisms today. So if you're getting baptized today, or if you're baptizing someone today, this is the time to kind of line up on the piano side here. I think maybe the band's going to come back up for this too. Do I know? Is that happening? Okay, Johnny says it's happening. Great. We probably should have talked about that this week. All right. We as you may remember, we baptized a ton of people on Father's Day, but we had even more people sign up, and then they just, for reasons, illness or unexpected things come up, couldn't make it that day, and so they're getting baptized today instead, and we are excited for them. But before we get to baptisms, I have a quick story for you that just illustrates what it means to belong to Christ. When my brother-in-law, Andrew, was dating my sister and thinking about proposing to her, he had a business trip in Seattle. He lived in L.A. that involved an all-inclusive suite at a Mariners game. Okay, it's one of those deals where you like get all the food and all the drinks that you want. And so he was here on business, but he invited me to come out to this game with him. So we'd never actually met face to face, and he was, dating my sister and thinking about proposing to her. And so it was a good chance for us to meet each other. And so we show up to the game, and we show up to this suite where we're going to be watching the game from. And because it's kind of fancy and all the food and drinks are included for free, there's a bit of heightened security at the door. Okay? So the guy at the door starts giving Andrew the business, who are you? Who are you here with? And, is your name on the list? And all those things, all that stuff that bouncers do. And so Andrew, he starts going through all his credentials. And sure enough, his name is on the list. He fit all the credentials to get in. Well, then the bouncer, he gave me this look as if to say, what about you? Is your name on the list? What's your deal? And I just pointed over at Andrew and I said, I'm with him. And I got in, right? I got in. And this is a great picture of what it means to belong to Christ, all right? Jesus' resurrection from the dead showed that he fit the credentials of God's righteousness. His name was on the list. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life and was vindicated Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. He is worthy of entry. Now, someday, we too will face that same judgment. But our hope is not in our own credentials, because if it was, we would be in a ton of trouble. Our only hope is in the finished work of Jesus and our union with him. And so when God asks us why we should be let in, our only hope, is to point at Jesus and say, I'm with him. So today we have some people who want to publicly proclaim their faith in Jesus. They're coming up here and they're saying, I'm with Jesus. First, we have Jennifer Eilertson. Jennifer says, come on up, and her husband John and Dick, her husband John, comma, and Dick, right. All right. Jennifer says that to be a Christian is to accept Jesus in your heart as Savior. Jennifer became a follower of Jesus in junior high school when she was invited to youth group. It was her first encounter with God, and she says that youth group saved her life. Once she met God, she lived with a new purpose and a new hope in Christ. She wants to be baptized today because she wants to publicly acknowledge that she's given her life to God. She says she isn't the same person that she was before accepting Jesus into her heart, and she wants to declare her faith in Jesus. Thank you. All right, next we have Denny and Michelle Kimball. They're going to help baptize each other. Denny, you're going to go first. Denny says it is only through the blood of Christ that he is redeemed. He says he's always believed in Jesus, but it wasn't until about 5.5 years ago that he surrendered his will to God. He spent the last 5.5 years chasing Christ, doing his best to center his life and his marriage around him. And he wants to be baptized today to show his obedience and honor his Savior's request. All right, and then finally, we have Michelle Kimball. And Michelle says that being a Christian means accepting Jesus into your heart as your one and only Savior. Michelle says that she's always been a believer, but that 5.5 years ago, she and her husband realized afresh how much they needed Jesus at the center of their marriage and family. And so Michelle wants to be baptized to show her love and her commitment to God. Charlotte says to be a Christian is to believe in God and to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. She had a real fun story. She said that when she was little, she asked God every day to become a Christian. And then one day it just kind of clicked and she said, today's the day. I believe and I have faith in Christ today. And she says she wants to be baptized because God is telling her that it's time. And she wants to show all of you that she's a follower of Jesus and a follower of God. And she's being baptized by her parents today. All right. In a moment, we're gonna join Jesus at the table. But before we do, yes, sir. We've got someone else. Come on, today's the day. Let's go. Nora, right? Woo! Anything you want to say? Yeah, I can help. All right, Nora says she's ready to get dunked. Today's the day. I love it. Parents, want to come up and help with this, or? Is that right? I just invited your parents up. Go ahead. All right, so we now are going to join Jesus at the table. So if you didn't grab your elements on the way in, you still have a chance. We've got tables on either side of the room, and in the back, you can grab your elements. After we remember Jesus and join him at the table, we've got another song to sing. And while we do that, I would love to pray for you. I will be, I thought for a second you were one more person coming up to be baptized, Natalie. I was like, that's brave coming up by yourself. I'll be standing back there. Ashton's going to be back there. He'd love to pray for you as well. If there's anything going on in your life, big or small, we would love to pray for you. But like I said, one more thing I want to look at. These are in verses 24 through 26. It says, and then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Our hope is bodily resurrection from the dead to a new creation, a recreated earth. But the recreated earth will not be just like this one. In the new heavens and the new earth, sin and death will be no more. The earth will be recreated as it was always meant to be. And you and I will be resurrected as we were always meant to be. And our loved ones, those who have fallen asleep in the Lord, will be raised to new life, never to die again. Now, in a moment, we're going to remember Jesus. So I'm going to ask, would you stand with me? We're going to do something a little bit different today. Before we take the bread and the cup, I want us to just have a moment to reflect on this passage. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through this passage, and I've rewritten it and paraphrased it as if Jesus was speaking these words directly to you. All right, last week, JT shared about the Bible, and he reminded us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. These are God's very words to you. And so I want to read them as if Jesus was speaking them to you, as if Jesus himself was talking to you. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and I want you to hear these words. Jesus says, I have indeed risen from the dead. Do you see my hands and my side? As I am, so also you will be. You are my brothers and sisters, and we are united. When Adam disobeyed God, it was as if you were there with him taking a bite of that apple. Can you hear the crunch as you take a bite? Can you taste the juice? Can you smell its sweetness? That apple was not what you thought it was. You thought it would open your eyes, but you were deceived. Satan knew all along what he wanted. He wanted to destroy you, to separate you from God. But that story does not define you, because in the same way, when I was crucified, it was as if you were crucified with me. Can you feel the roughness of the wood? Can you hear the shouting of the crowds? Can you feel the nails? You were crucified with me. But not even that story defines you, because since you were united with me in death, you will also be united with me in resurrection. I'm not leading you to the tomb. I am leading you to the new Jerusalem. I was just the first to raise. When we died together, we will live together, and then all will be made right. My Father will bring an end to all that opposes him and will submit everything under my feet. And there will be no more oppression. There will be no more violence. There will be no more pain or fear or sadness. And last but not least, there will be no more death. Do you believe this? Let's remember Jesus, our brother, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, it is our confession that Jesus is alive. that he has risen from the dead. He has defeated sin and death, and because of that, we have hope. Father, our hope is not in our own righteous deeds, but in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and I pray that we will remember that every day. I thank you for the men and women all around the globe who are doing mighty works for the kingdom of God, who are living out their faith, who are changing lives, who are sharing your gospel. I thank you for that work. I pray that you would remind them every day of the future that we have, that we would never take our eyes off of Jesus, that we would never get content with this world, but we would always have a kind of a holy discontent and a longing for the kingdom of God when all will be made well. It is our confession that Jesus Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.